Okay, this is a test. I believe I'm about to read the scripture that Rachel read for you next week. So last week. And if it doesn't go well, you hear it next week as well. So we will have a quiz when we're done here. Last week, of course, the focus of the text, Barabbas. This week, Pontius Pilate, Matthew 27. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear the many accusations they make against you?" But he gave no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over, they here being the priests. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with this innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." So he released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. And let us not forget, crucifixion was a Roman, not a Jewish execution. The late, great Halford Lecuck, wonderful preacher, writer, teacher, was wondering what Pilate might have been thinking following the arrest, trial, and crucifixion of Jesus. And so he imagined a letter Pilate might have written to a friend in Rome, a letter that might have sounded something like this: "Your Excellency, you may have heard of the disturbance in Jerusalem last spring over the trial and execution of one Christus. It was quite a nuisance, but then everything in this miserable province is a nuisance. But it passed off all right, and we will never hear of this Christus again. I actually rather liked the man. He was what these Jews call a prophet from up country, unsophisticated, of course, but compared to the rabble yelling their heads off and the priests pushing their flimsy charges with no evidence at all that would hold up in a Roman court, he was dignified and attractive. I told them plainly and courageously that I found no fault in him. But they kept yelling, 'Crucify him!' So I washed my hands of the whole affair. My reasons were sound. To have let this Christus go free would have meant a riot and disorder and no doubt complaints to Rome. And you know that could be a lot of trouble. A procurator must keep order above all things. Besides, it was none of my business, really. The man had committed no crime, but after all, it was not my affair to mix into the squabbles of these Jews. It was their business, not mine. And it just happened to be a lucky chance to get solid backing from two groups usually opposed to me, the priests and the populace. I couldn't let that one slip by. It will mean a lot to my prestige and career here, and I hope in Rome too. So if you hear any different reports, dismiss them. With high esteem, Pontius Pilate. It's too much trouble. Not really much of my business anyway. Maybe it'll help my career. And there, according to Hofford Luckock, you have the motivation, the thought process of Pontius Pilate. And I suspect not only him. Now, outside of the Gospels, there really is very little mention of Pilate. The ancient historian Josephus has three references to him. It seems that Pilate's soldiers entered Jerusalem once with banners bearing the image of the emperor on them, the emperor who by Romans was considered to be a god. When these banners were placed in the city, it created a huge uproar with an angry crowd gathering outside Pilate's residence to protest this affront to the God of the Jews and indeed to the Jewish people. Pilate ordered heavily armed Roman legions to surround the crowd, but finally backed down and removed the banners rather than risk civic order, which would not please Rome. Another time there was a need to repair a failing aqueduct. Pilate decided to use funds from the Jewish temple treasury in order to pay for the repairs. Again, the Jews were furious. And a third incident involved the Samaritans after Jesus' death. There was rioting and conflict in Samaria over possession of some sacred items dating back to the time of Moses. Pilate sent troops to restore order and later executed a number of leading and notable Samaritans. Apparently, he tried to keep this information from reaching Rome, but the Samaritan complaints eventually found their way to the capital city, and Pilate was removed from office. After that, he was never heard from again. So we really don't know much about this man who, according to the Gospels, sentenced Jesus to death. What is most likely is that in our Gospel accounts, we have an historical kernel of truth. There was a Pilate, and yes, he was the Roman overseer, procurator of Palestine. A kernel of truth coated with a thick layer of legend. That comment about his blood be on our hands could very well be a gospel tendency, for example, to kind of shift blame away from Rome, because, you know, Luke wants Rome to know in his gospel that you don't have to fear about anything about the Christians. Kind of shift blame away from Rome over to the Jews. A lot of legend going on here. I suspect the fanciful letter imagined by Hofford Luckock might not be that far from the truth of just who this Pilate really was. But no matter what his historical significance or lack of, there is no denying that he has a major role in the story of the last week of Jesus' life. So what do we learn about him and perhaps about ourselves in these gospel accounts? There's an old legend from which Mount Pilatus in Switzerland takes its name. They say that the waters of Lake Lucerne, which is at the foot of that mountain, are often troubled on a moonlit night. And if you look carefully, you will see the ghost of Pontius Pilate forever washing his hands and moaning, they will not come clean. Sounds a little like Macbeth. But also it reminds me of Jean-Baptiste Clemence, the main character, or a main character, in Albert Camus' haunting novel, The Fall. You may recall him. Clemence was a respected Paris lawyer who was living a comfortable and satisfying life until one defining moment changed everything. Late one night, walking home by the river, he noticed a young woman leaning over a bridge railing, staring into the dark water. He continued for some distance, then heard her body strike the water. He heard her repeated cries for help as she was swept downstream. He hesitated, debated what he should do, calculated the danger to himself, and concluded finally it was too late really to do anything to help her. So he simply walked away. But not really. The remainder of the novel centers around the fact that he was never able to walk away from that night, from his conscience, from haunting wonderment over what happened to that young woman. Back to Pilate. As I read the scant amount of what we know about him, I think we get a sense of the kind of man he was. Pretty good functionary, sought to keep the peace, looked out for himself and his welfare. And when things would go wrong, he was pretty adept at fixing the blame on somebody else. He knew how to wash his hands of responsibility. Blame it on the Jews, or the Samaritans, or the angry crowds, or his superiors in Rome. Not my fault. Not my responsibility. He was, in a name coined by Charles Dickens, the Artful Dodger. Never really did like those Dodgers, huh? And you know, as much as we may dislike Pilate, you know anybody named Pilate? It's so very tempting to follow his example, isn't it? When problems are so complex, so many of them, when the people we elect to grapple with them seem lost in trivialities, it's easy to wonder, why bother? What difference can I make? But as Jean-Baptiste Clemence painfully learned, we humans are not at our best when we try to avoid responsibility, blame someone else, refuse to get involved, walk away. We just cannot wash our hands of human caring. Not long ago, I came across this parody of words of Jesus. I was hungry, and you formed a discussion group to talk about my hunger. I was naked, and you debated the morality of my appearance. I was homeless, and you preached to me of God's heavenly home. Ah, yes, the wonderful paralysis of analysis, huh? So easy to talk, so easy to wash our hands, and do nothing. I once heard this said about Franklin Roosevelt. One thing marked President Roosevelt. He never wanted to be a spectator. Even when he could not walk, he yearned to be where the action was. You may fault his policies, find flaws in his personal life. But you cannot fault this. He did not sit around wringing his hands or giving excuses why he didn't act. He took action. Pilate, washing his hands, walking away. Not my problem. Jesus, always calling us to care, to serve, refusing to walk away, but always engaging ever deeper with life. Jesus, wherever he went, touching women and men with the notion, you are not worthless. God cares for you and has great hopes for you. God has given you gifts no one else has in quite the same way. And God expects you to make something of yourself, to do something with those gifts. It may be some simple volunteer task, here in the church or the school or the wider community. It may be providing a shoulder for someone to cry on or a listening ear. But there is some way, large or small, for us to do something, to make a difference. Recall the old story of the bird. used to lie on its back, flying through the air with its wings outspread. Other curious birds would come by, pause in flight, and say, "Silly bird, I suppose that in that position, you're holding up the whole sky." To which the bird would always reply, "Well, one does what one can." But isn't that all God asks of any of us, really? God does not insist we all accomplish heroic deeds, but God does insist that we be human. And again, we humans are never at our best when we suppose we can wash our hands of our responsibility for our world or for each other. Nor when we presume that if we cannot do everything, we might as well do nothing. Clearly, at age 6, Tamar understands this better than many of the adults whom I know. It's always easier, as Pilate clearly knew, to turn aside, to walk by another side of the road. But you see, that's just never been the way of Jesus. And life is so much more than simply being the artful dodger. Let us pray. It's easy to convince ourselves, oh God, that the little efforts we make will do no good. And yet, when justice and caring, reconciliation and peace hang in the balance, may we maintain the right to choose which side shall feel the stubborn ounces of our weight. Amen.